I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required.
You search much deeper within.
You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Well, it's all about you. When it's all about you.
I'm sorry, Lord.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Let's pray. It's all about you, Jesus. This word, this time, our presence here, our lives, this world, it's all about you. As we open your word by the help of your spirit, we are reminded of the communion we share with the body of Christ. We are reminded of the sacrifice that you made at Calvary so that we may be counted among your children. And this morning, as we celebrate this great privilege of being part of your body, of belonging to the fellowship, to the commonwealth of your presence, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for accepting us in your presence and for establishing us as heirs of your kingdom. Speak to us, Lord, today. Speak life to our lives so that we may go and take life to the world. Illuminate our hearts so we may take your light to the world. Make our lives sweet and beautiful so that we may take salt to the world. In Jesus' name we believe and pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. You are looking beautiful. Tell your neighbor you're looking beautiful. Even if you don't believe it, say it. I know they're looking beautiful. Just be convincing a little bit. If it's your ex, don't say anything. Just look at me. Amen. It's good to be here and to have the privilege to share the word of God for a few minutes this morning. And I believe God is going to bless us greatly as we dive into the text of these ancient writings and be able to look at what God is telling us today. The Word of God is living and active. That's what the Bible says. It is living and it is active. Those two things, if you don't see life and action in the Word of God, you have reasons to doubt whether it's the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active. So when we come to the Word, we need to ask ourselves, are we seeing life? Are we receiving life? And is that life acting? Is it transforming? Is it bringing about change? That is the Word of God. So anytime you listen to a preacher, anytime you read a word, you read a book, you read anything, that's the ultimate test that you need to place to any sermon. Is it life that is being communicated to me? And is it active? Is it bringing transformation? And the Bible says it is living and active and doesn't stop there, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to penetrate the depth of our hearts, separating flesh and bone. So there's nowhere the Word of God cannot reach. It is living and active, but also it can permeate all the areas of our lives, even the areas of darkness that we've closed to the light. The Word of God is able to reach us there. So when we come here in the presence of God, we are opening our lives to that influence of the Spirit so that we can be changed, we can be transformed into being people that God has called us in this generation. We are going to look at discipleship as God's strategy for influencing the world. Discipleship as God's strategy for influencing the world, for bringing about his kingdom to the world. When Jesus came, He did not come to announce a new republic. He came to announce a new kingdom. Of course, there were no republics at that time. No one could have understood. But he came to speak about a new kingdom that will come and be established. And he was the forerunner. He was the initiator of that kingdom. But what was his strategy for making sure that that kingdom spreads across the world? His strategy was discipleship. And we're going to look in what three ways God, Jesus, uses discipleship as a way of spreading his kingdom across the world. And we here in 2023 are proofs that that strategy has worked. Imagine a strategy that has worked for 2,000 years. That's a well-tested strategy. It has worked through storms. It has worked through difficulties, through moments of joys, moments of wars, moments of peace. That simple strategy has worked, and that strategy is discipleship. So we are going to draw three things from that strategy that we can learn from, that is a process of spreading the kingdom, and we can use that also to bring other people to spread the kingdom. There is a story. It is just a journalist was writing an imaginative story of Jesus going back to heaven. And imagine if there will be journalists in heaven. Can you imagine that? Just imagine for a second that there will be journalists in heaven with cameras and microphones and all these paparazzis who come and run to very important people. Now, Jesus comes back to heaven in this story, and he comes to the gates of heaven, and all the heavenly journalists come running to him with microphones, with questions and cameras saying, hey, you are back from the world. What is it? How are things there? You know, so that he can get to tell. And they ask him a question. Okay, you've been there for 33 years. What have you left the ministry to? How sure are you that it's going to continue? And Jesus says, you know what? I spent 3 years with some guys, some dudes, and they're the ones who are going to carry on that mission. And the journalists say, the guys we know, like Peter, John, Matthew, the confused guy, the people who ran before the first trouble, those are the people you've left this heavenly mission that God, the Father, has given you. And Jesus says, yes, just watch and see. And from that story, today, 2,000 years later, we see that his simple strategy of investing time to teach a few people has produced a massive movement. And we are all products of that simple decision of investing in training those guys. Feeble people, confused guys, untrained people, uneducated people, very fair-minded people that God is able to transform. What happened to these disciples so that they are able to do marvelous things? Even in the book of Acts, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. How could fishermen turn the world upside down? They knew something. They met someone. And I think the three keys that I'm going to give you today will give you a window in what happened to them. And that will be a template that is going to help us to know how we can also transform our world. Please read with me the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. And this is a very wonderful and rich text. I could preach like the whole year on these 8 verses because it has a lot of information. But we're going to focus just on a few things because we are really running short of time. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. I'm reading from the NLT version. This is Luke writing to Theophilus. He wrote first the book of Luke to him, and now he's writing to him what happened after the disciples started doing ministry. Let's read. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift of the promised." The gift he promised, as I told you before, John baptized with water, but just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's the word of God. Now, we know this text. We know Jesus spending time, and he's telling the disciples, "You know what? I've resurrected. Glory to God. It's a powerful moment. They're all happy." But he's telling them, "I've resurrected and I'm going." Can you imagine? The disciples just spent like a roller coaster of emotions going through the death of Jesus and his resurrection. They're so afraid, they run away, they're in disarray. And Jesus comes and resurrects, the joy resurfaces, and they're happy to see the King, their Lord. And he tells them, "You know what, guys, I'm leaving." What is the beautiful news like that? "I'm going." It's like, "What? We thought you just resurrected. Why are you going?" Jesus says, "I'm leaving, and you will continue the mission. But before you go, wait." Before you go, wait. Why would the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ask the disciples to wait? Isn't it time against us? Are people not suffering in the world and people dying, and the Lord of Lords tell people to wait? Because that waiting, they're waiting for something special that will make them effective in the ministry. So when Jesus says, "Go," you need to know in that go, is there a time of waiting where I need to receive something? Because if I go, I will go to do what? It's like sending one of your children, "Go to the shop." Before you finish the sentence, they've gone to the shop. Now you've not got time to tell them, "Go and bring bread." And they get to the shop. They're like, "What are you doing here? My mom told me go to the shop." "To do what?" "Okay, let me go and find out." Then they go back to ask, "Okay, what should I go and do to the shop?" Then they tell them, "Go and get bread." Would you say that child is intelligent? Before you go, you listen to the direction, but you know what is it that you are going to do. And when you get there, how are you going to do what you are going to do? So, three things that Jesus does in the lives of the disciples that shows how Jesus deals with us and how we will transform the world. Number one is the call, the calling. Jesus started his ministry by extending a simple call: "Come, follow me." He didn't say, "Change, follow me." He didn't say, "Be saved, follow me." He didn't say, "Be transformed, follow me." He didn't say, "Be clean, follow me." He didn't say, "Go and leave all your sins, follow me." He just said, "Come and follow me." The call of Christ as we come to him is a simple call to a journey. Our transformation is not a one-day transformation, but our transformation happened on a journey with Christ. Amen. And this is, for me, very powerful, that the Lord of Lords would not ask his disciple to be perfect before they will follow him. He would ask them to follow, because it's in that process of following that they will be transformed and be mighty men and women. And that should be the beginning of our evangelism, the beginning of our ministry, the beginning of extending the kingdom of God. We first start by extending a simple invitation. Come, follow. Come, follow. Very simple. There's nothing complicated like come, follow. You only have two choices. Either you say no or you come. You don't say, I don't understand. The words are still complicated. The words are very clear. Come and follow me. Come and see. When Nathanael had an issue with his brother saying, you know what, can anything good come from Israel, from Nazareth? He didn't explain. He just told his brother, come and do it and see. That's, I think, where Jesus starts. And that's where we should also start when we extend the kingdom of God, be it in our workplace, be it in every spheres of influence that God has given us. We start by extending a simple invitation. Today, many people have run away from Christianity because we say, change and come to church. Go and be perfect and come to church. There are some people who even come to church that people know in the neighborhood, they're not very straight. And people complain, how come you go to church and then you do this and this? Those are the people who should come to church. The people who have issues, the people who have problems with their faith, with questions about God, questions about their purity of life, their sexuality, those are the people who should come to church. Because church does not start by being be transformed first, then enter. It comes with enter first. And in the process of following, that's where transformation happens. Jesus spends 3 years with his disciples, teaching them, spending time with them. There's no point in the lives of the disciples where you can say, this is the day they got saved. If they ask you, when did Peter get saved? When is that? When did Peter receive Jesus? We don't know. But we know that as he followed, Peter, who used to see Jesus as a potential jema, okay, that's Swahili, as a potential way of getting ahead, started seeing Jesus as his Lord. He came from the process of seeing a potential king who can give a job to saying, my Lord and my Savior. That's the process we take people through when we extend an invitation. We bring them as they are, but they don't stay as they are because they go to a journey of seeing Jesus as a faraway person until they can call him my Lord and my Savior. Where are you on that journey of transformation? Are you still in the calling phase or have you started the phase of transformation? That's number one. So if we want to spread the kingdom of God, the strategy of Jesus is discipleship. And that discipleship starts with extending a simple invitation. Come and follow. If they can't follow you, you can tell them, come and see. Because Jesus said, you will be witnesses. What I'm going to give you is to make you witnesses. Number one, we said it's what? A call, a simple invitation. Or you can call it a simple invitation. Can you say a simple invitation? A simple invitation. That's number one. Number two is learning. Sitting down and learning. In the process of transformation, when people come, they don't come so that we can just create a kumbaya atmosphere and sing, but they come so that they can sit down and learn. Every time Jesus called people, he knew he called them how they were, but he knew he had the work of working on them so that he can start teaching them. Many people have come in the church and have stopped in the church like in the parking lot, because they've not gone the extra mile of learning, of sitting down and learning. Many people have done evangelism and brought many people to Christ. Statistics, we have them. But how many people have sat down and learned? Can you imagine the King, the Creator of the heavens, come to earth and he chooses only 12 people to spend 3 years with? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't. Only 12, that's a big risk. If like 3% of them run away, you are left with what? Just make the calculation. That's a big risk. But the King of Kings would take 12 people and teach them doctrine. And teach them. Sit down and learn. Number two, if you want to spread the kingdom of God, you need to have the humility to sit down and learn. Sit down with a cold heart and a cold head and sit down and learn. The temptation today is to enter the kingdom with a hyper attitude. You want to come to Christ today and start chasing demons tomorrow, start resurrecting people the next day, start doing all these hyper things. But we see Jesus not doing that. And I can tell you, all the miracles that Jesus did, I don't know whether you've noticed, are an interruption to his time of teaching. Every time Jesus did a miracle, he was interrupted in the moment of teaching. I can give you example after example. You will see that miracles were in interruption, were just a slight portion of a moment of teaching. Teaching was the rule. We wake up, we learn. And this was not teaching like a class, like where we are learning here in a few minutes, we are going to close. This was a teaching of life. And two things that this teaching entailed. One, they got to hear what the master said. Second, they got to see what the master did. So if we are to teach people effectively, the word, we are to help them hear what we teach, but we are also to help them see what we do. If the teaching stops on the teaching part, that's a lecture. We have run into a problem of lecturing people. We need to stop lecturing. There's a moment of teaching where we pronounce the word of God like today, but there's a moment where we can see. And unfortunately, a context like this sanctuary, does not give us an opportunity to see people do the word of God. Some of you have never seen me outside this compound. You've always seen me only here at Gomaville. So you don't even know how I eat, where I spit, what I'm eating. You don't even know how I walk. Some of you have seen people in the choir, you only see them in robe. If they remove them, you will not recognize them. Hello? How are we going to teach people to see if we don't spend time? Jesus shows us that beyond the teaching part, we need to open our lives for people to come and see. A good master is the one who teaches, but also who invites people to see what he does. And that's, I think, a challenge that the church needs to raise. We are doing well in the teaching, but how well are we doing in telling people come and see? What we don't teach, we let our acts and the transformation that we've been able to produce speak for itself. Jesus shows that. He calls people. He gives them an opportunity to hear, but also to see. Lastly, is the empowering. Jesus empowers the disciples. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The disciples had the calling. They had the text. They had the knowledge. But they lacked something. They lacked power. They lacked the ability to go. And that's why before they received the Holy Spirit, these were weak people. These were people who could run before fire. These people were people who could run before challenges. But the same people, when they received the power, they could stand before the kings of the time without any bit of fear, because they know that they had received an empowerment. Jesus does not send his disciples as his fake copies of himself. He sends them as people who are empowered. Has the church been empowered to go? Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we have the knowledge. Maybe we have the call. But have we received the power to go? Now, that's another sermon, how you know you have received the power. We don't have the time. But I could show you how you can know whether you have received the power. It's beautiful to see how we can know that we have received the power to go. In any, even a mission,
How do you know that I've received a mission to transform this situation? Jesus knew that. That's why he could stand before two sick people and heal one and leave the other one. Because he knew that at this moment I've received the power to heal this one. Jesus could go before the tomb of Lazarus. Before even Lazarus resurrects, he starts thanking God. God, I thank you because you hear me. This person come out because he knew what he had received. Has the church received the power? Is it that our problem? That we have the knowledge, we have the teachings, but we are powerless. And that's why you find believers declaring huge things that we cannot demonstrate. How many of us have heard that God heals, but we have never seen any healing? How many of us heard that God does things and we become historical Christians, telling ourselves historical events of gods of the past who did great things? The reason we become that is that we have not received the power. If you receive the power, the things that we used to hear about will be the stories that will be told about our lives. I pray for you that you, by the virtue of being here, I know you've responded to the call of come and follow me. By virtue of being here, I know you have responded to the call of sitting down and learning. And I hope you are learning to see and you are learning to act what the Master is acting. And I pray for you that the power of God will come upon you and that you will go not with a text, but you will go with a power. The same Peter who ran before a person who was demon-possessed came to the temple in Acts chapter 3, found someone who asked him for some offering, and he told him, I don't have money, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Immediately he held the pastor leaped up, stood up and walked. What was the difference with that Peter who would fear and the Peter who would come before a lame person and say, what I have, what is it that you have that you can be confident and tell the world, I don't have maybe this and that, but what I have can do wonders. God bless his word. Amen.
Thank you.